Our heads in preparation for the teaching of God's Word. If you're a believer that's out of fellowship, 1 John 1:9 says that we confess our sins. He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's important for us to be in fellowship in order to understand and comprehend the Word of God, and so that the Holy Spirit can teach us what He has for us. If you're already in fellowship as a believer, pray for concentration on the teaching of God's Word. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for this wonderful day you've given us. We thank you for another day and another opportunity to buy up the time, to redeem the time. We know that the days are evil, Father, so help us to take advantage of these opportunities that you give us to learn Bible doctrine. I pray, Father, that you might quicken us through the Word of God. I pray that we might be vigilant and sober because we do have an adversary, the devil, who seeks to devour us, Father. I pray that we might resist him steadfast in the faith. Father, I pray that you might help the believers here to comprehend your will and plan for their life, that they might understand these principles that are taught this morning. And we pray that you might give them your grace enablement, Father, to fulfill your perfect will. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. Let's back up one verse, verse 14. Therefore he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And as we noticed last week, we notice a progression for the carnal Christian. He addresses the believer who is sleeping, not in a physical sense, but in a spiritual sense. And the born-again believer who is not walking in the light, he's not walking in fellowship, that believer is walking in carnality. We have the exhortation, first of all, to wake up. He's not aware of God's plan for his life or God's will. He's following the things of the world. The first thing he needs to do is to wake up from sleep. I'm sure many of you have identified with that. You had to get up. We had to wake up, first of all, this morning before you arrived at church. Next thing you do, you need to get up. Wake up and get up. And that's the next phrase, arise, awake. And then you can be awake, but just like I tell, my son or daughter sometimes when they oversleep, get up, I'm awake, Dad, but you're not out of bed yet. So you have to arise. So the next thing you do is arise from, notice here in this context, from the dead. He's talking to believers here. What kind of death is he referring to? Well, keep in mind the basic meaning of death is separation. And there are seven different types of death in the Bible that are described. Here we have what is called carnal death, meaning that this person is saved by God's grace. He's born again, but he's separated from fellowship with God. And therefore, he's walking in darkness as a believer. And so you need to be, first of all, wake out of your indifference to the Word of God, your spiritual slumber. You need to get up and separate yourself from others who are indifferent to the Word of God. And then we need to learn the Word of God. Notice in verse 14, Christ will give you light. Light. The light of God's Word. The entrance of the Word of God gives light. So really we could say what we have in verse 14 and following is recovery from reversionism. Many of you are familiar with that term. I think the Baptists used the term backsliding, meaning that you're going backward instead of forward. This is a Christian who's walking in the world. He's not walking and pleasing God. And so there's a process of recovery. And it begins with an awaking, an arising, the receiving light. And then we move on to walking. Walking is a daily activity. And so day by day, we need to walk according to God's will. We need to walk here circumspectly, as the text says. We'll see that that means accurately, receiving accurate teaching from the Word of God. And so this is the process of recovery. Certainly it begins with confession. We know, those of you familiar, 1 John 1:9. But it doesn't end there. If you acknowledge your sin, certainly you're awakened out of your spiritual condition, but you need to get up, take in the Word of God, and walk in fellowship, abide in Christ. And that, this is the progression we have here. And so we are at verse 15, see that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. What does it mean to walk? Well, we have the Greek word peripipto, and it means to go about. Peri means around. And so we have the idea to live or behave in a customary manner. And the focus is on the continuity of the action. The action continues. We need to continually walk. And therefore, walking is what? A daily activity. Should be a daily activity. As far as our physical condition, certainly our spiritual condition as well. We need to walk every day in the light of God's Word. Walk every day in fellowship. Galatians 5:16 uses this figure of speech called walking. He says, walk by means of the Spirit, and you will not fulfill the desires of the flesh. We need to walk in a dependence upon the Holy Spirit. And we will see later in verse 18, this is one of the keys, three keys to the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. In order to be controlled by the Spirit of God, we need to walk in an attitude of dependence upon the Holy Spirit in our life. And so walking is very important in the life of the believer. The believer is in contrast to the unbeliever to walk not according to the course of the world. Before we were saved, we lived as a habit of life according to whatever Satan's world system dictated. And that can take in many different forms. We live according to, I call the Pied Piper of this world, Satan, and his world system that is opposed to God. We lived according to that world, but now we are to walk in the light of God's Word. We are to walk according to God's production. We are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. God has given us divine enablement. He's given us responsibilities. He's given us commands. And therefore, we are to walk obediently in light of the commands and responsibility He has given us as believers. So we see that word walk again in Ephesians. We see that word walk again in chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Live in light of who you are in Christ. Earlier in chapter 1, Paul says, He has raised us up and seated us together in heavenly places in Christ. We have this high holy position. We are a saint in His eyes. We are righteous. We are holy. Therefore, we are to act like we are saints. Act like we are holy. Live according to our high exalted position. I call this live in light of your spiritual identity. Who you really are in Christ. And so we need to identify who we are in Christ and what Christ has done for us. And once we understand that, as in Ephesians, he tells us, walk in light of that. Chapter 4, verse 1 is a key verse in the book of Ephesians. Actually, the book of Ephesians can be divided into two sections. Chapters 1 through 3 deals with the believer's position. Chapters 4 through 6 deal with the believer's practice. And so, in light of our position, we are to walk worthy of God's call. Then we are to walk not like the unsaved. Chapter 4, verse 17, we see that word walk appearing again. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. How do they walk? In the emptiness, the purposelessness of their thinking, the futility of their minds, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God, separated from God's spiritual life and fellowship with God. blinded in their hearts, and then they had given themselves over to all kinds of sexual immorality, lewdness, and working all uncleanness with greediness. This is not how the believer is to live his or her Christian life in the area of carnality. We are not to live like the unsaved. We are different. We don't live like the world around us. We have different norms and standards, different principles than the world does. And we are to act differently as believers. Ephesians 5:2, we are to walk in love. Walk in love as Christ has loved us. And I think this word means we are to walk with an awareness of God's love for us. Certainly we are to walk realizing how much He has loved us. He has given Himself for us. As the second half of this verse states, He says He has given Himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God. And if He has done that, then therefore we should reciprocate that love. We have the great privilege of returning that love with our fellowship, with our obedience. And that's the idea of walking in love. We can also say that love can be produced through us by the Holy Spirit. In Galatians 5:16, the fruit of the Spirit is love. And so we're to manifest the love of Christ toward others. And that's what it means to walk in that sphere of love. And then finally we have here, well, one more before our current verse, Ephesians 5:8, we are to walk as children of light. Once again, this is living in light of your position. You are light in the Lord. The Bible says in verse 8, you were once darkness. You were once in the dark, spiritually speaking. Blinded from the truth. Not knowing the Lord as your Savior. Not understanding His Word. You were out of fellowship with the Lord. But now you are light in the Lord. That's your position. Positionally, you're light. You're light in the Lord. But then the experience comes along in verse 8, walk as children of light. Since we are light in the Lord, we're not in the darkness anymore. So God has taken us, we can put it this way, God has taken us out of that position of darkness, placed us in that position of light. Notice in the Lord, that's positional truth, light in the Lord in union with Christ. Therefore, in our practice, we are to walk as children of light. And that's a day-by-day activity. So this picture of walking is very important in the Scripture in light of our spiritual life. And then finally, we have the current verse. He says, we are to walk how? We have this word in the New King James, circumspectively. And you say, what does that mean? Well, it's interesting that this word in the Greek means conformity or strict conformity to a standard or norm. With focused attention, with careful attention. So you're focused on truth with careful attention. And therefore, it should be translated accurately. We walk accurately. So what does that mean? Well, we need to listen to accurate teaching from the Word of God. We need to obey the Word of God as God has given to us. We are to interpret the Bible as He intended to be interpreted, with literal interpretation. This is very important. We can't be sloppy in our doctrine. And we live in a mentality today that says it really doesn't matter what the church teaches or believes. They all focus on practice. It's do, do, do. But how can I apply or walk if I don't know how to walk? I don't know where to go. I don't know what to be obedient to, what command or what principle or how to apply God's Word. I can't live my Christian life pleasing to God if I don't know what God wants me to do. And how do I know that? By studying the Word of God and having it rightly divided. That's very, very important. And so this is very key in our spiritual life. We need to receive accurate doctrine. This word is used earlier in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 15, verse 25. There was a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures. He was well versed in the Old Testament Scriptures. He came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord. And the idea is accurate dispensational teaching. And then verse 26, so he began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Aquila and Priscilla heard them, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more what? Accurately. Giving them further dispensational understanding. And probably teaching them the proper role of the Holy Spirit in the church age. And so they received more accurate dispensational understanding. And then 1 Thessalonians 5:2, in the light of the return of the Lord, we have this term used. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 2. For you yourself know perfectly, that's the word translated here for accurately, that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. They had an accurate understanding of prophecy. See, there's, again, people water down, oh, it doesn't matter if it's pre-trib, post-trib, mid-trib, or pre-mill. You know, I'm a pan-millennialist. It'll all pan out in the end. Ha, ha, ha. Well, it's very important that you know accurately what God has revealed. Did God give this just simply as a fog or mystery that no one can understand? By the way, the book of Revelation means an unveiling, opening the eyes. It's a disclosure. It's not something that's like this. It's something that God wants to reveal to us. And so the Bible should be understood clearly. And I think the problem is when people don't take the Bible literally. I know there's figures of speech, and that's still part of what we call literal interpretation. But when we don't take the Bible literally, then we come up with all these other faulty views, and the Bible, book of Revelation, Daniel, so difficult, mysterious. Why? Because you don't want to take it literally. It's pretty straightforward if you study it. And therefore, we need to know what God has taught us concerning the future, because that affects the way we live. That affects our lifestyle now. And so Paul taught the pre-trib rapture there in chapter 5 of 1 Thessalonians, as well as chapter 4. So this idea of walking accurately, having accurate understanding of what the spiritual life is all about, there's a lot of counterfeits out there to tell you, in order to be spiritual, you need to speak in tongues. In order to be spiritual, you need to come to an altar and confess all your sins, or pray and beg God's forgiveness, or you need to do all these things in order to be spiritual. And there's a lot of the same movements today and different with different names as was in the days of Paul. The book of Colossians, by the way, is an excellent book. It's teaching about legalism, pseudo-spirituality, asceticism, and all these mystical false views of how to live the Christian life. We have worship of angels. We have today New Age theology, New Age thinking. We have the hyper-charismatic, you know, seeing visions of angels and all this stuff. Same thing in the Bible, just in a different package. Satan promotes the same lies and just wraps it up with different names today. But that's why we need to walk accurately. We need precise information about what God wants for us to do. And therefore, that comes by rightly dividing the word of truth. Accurate doctrine is very important. And therefore, accurate dispensational interpretation is necessary to fulfill this verse. You want to obey this verse? You need to understand accurate teaching from a dispensational perspective. And then we need to know what is genuine spirituality in the church age. As he will tell us in verse 15, we need to be filled with the Spirit of God. We're going to deal with what does that mean, the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. Then 2 Timothy 2:15, first many of you are familiar with, rightly dividing the word of truth. That literally means to cut it straight. It was used in Paul's day of cutting tent cloth straight, a straight line. Have you ever tried to saw wood and kind of went that way? But or cut a piece of cloth and it's really crooked. Well, the idea is cut it straight, meaning God's revealed it this way. We are not to add to it. We're not to take away from it. We're to look at it in its proper historical context. We're going to compare Scripture with Scripture so that we'll have an accurate understanding of what God wants to reveal to us. And that's why we need to pay attention to the details of the text. That's part of accurate interpretation. That man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Matthew 4:4. So it's very important that we have accurate interpretation. That's key for our Christian walk. In contrast to the fool. The fool doesn't care about accurate doctrine. He doesn't care about the Word of God or applying the Scripture. And so a foolish one is osophos. We had the prefix ah, meaning not wise. So sophistry or Sophia, as I call it, wisdom, as in Proverbs, we have the idea of something that's not wise and therefore foolish. One who lacks the power of proper discernment. Someone who's not discerning. The word Proverbs 1, verse, chapter 1, verse 7 speaks a lot about wisdom, the book of Proverbs itself, but the book opens up with this passage. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools do what? Fools despise wisdom and instruction or teaching. If you could care less about Bible teaching or instruction, you want me to stand up here and give you a little sermonette, 10 minutes, a little, I call emotional devotional, you're a fool. A fool despises wisdom and instruction. We need constant instruction. And I always compare it to being bombarded by the world system. How much information do we receive every single day about the world through TV, radio? Every single day we're hearing satanic viewpoint. We're hearing human viewpoint, man's perspective of things. And how little do we pay attention to what God wants us to understand? And how little do we pay attention to heavenly wisdom? And therefore, we're a fool if we despise that. And so we're not to walk as a fool who could care less about accurate doctrine and teaching. But we are to be sophos, wise. And also the idea, there's a connotation here that this wisdom is not human in nature, but divine. That's the idea. This is not earthly wisdom. This is wisdom that is from above, as James indicates. And how can we receive wisdom that is from above? Through the revelation of Scripture. God has given us this wisdom from above and is contained in this book called the Bible. And that's the type of wisdom that we receive. It's specific. And we need to accurately divide the word of truth and receive the wisdom that is from above. And we'll look at some passages that contrast God's wisdom with man's wisdom. And here, this wisdom from above is, first of all, revealed in James chapter 3. We'll look at that passage first. James chapter 3, verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? And you're, I am. Okay. Well, you got it. You got the answer to the question here. Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the humility of wisdom. Oh. Well, I need to have humility then. Well, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. That wisdom, or this wisdom, does not descend from above. It's not from God. It is earthly, sensual, demonic. Basically, he's saying it's from the world, the flesh, and the devil. That type of wisdom. Whereas there are envying, self-seeking, confusion, and every evil, Pandora's box of evil, I call it. Every evil are there. But how is the wisdom from above described? It's pure. It's holy, lived out in your life. Holiness. Peaceable, meaning you're not constantly fighting with fellow believers. This is not family feud. It's called the body of Christ. Then we have here gentle, willing to yield to others, not exercising its own rights. Full of mercy. Good fruits without partiality, without hypocrisy. The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Jesus spoke about blessed are the peacemakers. And this leads into about wars and fighting among believers. They come from their sin nature desires. See, people can know a lot of doctrine, but yet not be wise, because wisdom is not applied in their life as directed toward others. Who is wise among you? First of all, humility. And then, as toward others, peace. and the fruit of the Spirit, by the way. And that's called the spiritual life. And therefore, wisdom is in contrast from above, what the world teaches you, what Satan teaches you. You have your own rights, you're number one, you're the most important thing, everything revolves around you, as opposed to what God reveals. Jesus came as a servant. He came with humility. Others are more important than me. Let this mentality in Philippians be in you as was in Christ. And so that is the wisdom that we receive that's in contrast to what the world's wisdom. That's just one example. Wisdom from above, wisdom from below. So we need to seek what God has revealed through the Word of God. Wisdom that's from above. The believer is not to seek the wisdom of the world. The wisdom of the world is foolishness with God. And look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. 1 Corinthians 1:20. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer, debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. The Jews request a sign. Give me a miracle. Sounds like our society today. Show me proof that this is real. Give me a sign. And the Greeks seek after wisdom. Give me a philosophical argument. You know, prove it by human intellect. But we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, a stumbling block, and to the Greeks, foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. The foolishness of the cross, that God sent Jesus to die in our place as our sin bearer, that the punishment of our sin occurred when Jesus died, and that we can have eternal life through faith in Him. And this is something that is foolish to the unsaved. Many of them don't even believe in the existence of God, let alone God's Son, the Lord Jesus. Atheism, evolutionary teaching. This is wisdom that's from beneath. This is satanic. This is worldly, human wisdom. This is not wisdom from above. The Bible opens up, as we noticed last week, with the verse Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And we are living in a society that is postmodern, the society that has rejected even the basics of God as creator. And that's why we have the homosexual movement. And that's why we have radical environmentalism. And that's why we have gay marriage. It's a suppression of the truth. Just read it in Romans chapter 1. It's the wisdom of the world in this evil age. And we'll see that in the following verse in Ephesians. Okay, I have some points on wisdom. The seeking of wisdom is number one priority. You say, well, that's nice, that's good and nice, but you know, that's one among many thousands of things or hundreds of things I need to do, and so, you know, that's a nice thing, and you'll end it. That's it. So look at Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7. Proverbs 4, 7. Wisdom is the what? Principal thing. Put it in plain language, it's number one. It's chief. Therefore, get wisdom, and all you're getting, get understanding. In your schedule, in your priorities in life, the pursuit of wisdom is number one. And notice what kind of wisdom? Once again, the wisdom is from above, the wisdom that has been revealed. The scripture, the wisdom that comes from the Word of God. Wisdom is number one in priority. The seeking of wisdom is even more important than material wealth. In Proverbs chapter 8, verse 11. Proverbs 8, 11. For wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things one may desire cannot be compared with her. It's valued more than all the wealth that you can accumulate. Practically, what does this mean? I think there's some practical application, just to throw out one example. If wisdom should be number one in your schedule, and the pursuit of wealth is not as important as pursuing wisdom, I understand people's work schedule, but if you're so busy that you can never attend church. I'm talking about never attend church. I know some examples of this. Christians, they're so busy they don't even have time to even show up and take in the Word of God. Well, your priorities are out of order. You need to find a different job. God's able to provide you a different job, by the way. Do you believe Him? He's able to give you something else that will open up your schedule to hear the Word of God. Make it a priority. Trust in Him. But people are pursuing, well, I need more wealth and more wealth and more wealth. Sometimes it's just the accumulation of more things. They can live on a lot less, and God will take care of your needs. But I'm pursuing wisdom. I'm pursuing God's viewpoint. I'm setting that as a priority in my life. Wisdom involves insight into what God is doing for and through the believer in the church age. Earlier in chapter 1 of Ephesians, he wants to reveal that insight of the mysteries of concerning the church age. He wants the believers to understand the uniqueness of the time period in which he is living. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. That the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you might know what is the hope of his calling, and what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. Notice this is not the saints' inheritance. This is his inheritance. We are his inheritance. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us? We're going to deal with the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit, the power sphere available to live the Christian life. The Lord wants us to know that. He wants us to have insight into what he has given us to fulfill his will. So you're not left frustrated as a Christian. Just pray more, read more, try harder, grit your teeth, struggle, strain, sweat this Christian life out. Instead of walking in trust, walking in faith, walking in peace, walking in dependence, understanding the power that God makes available to each and every believer. He doesn't ask these high holy commands and then doesn't give us the power to do so. Jesus spoke to the Pharisees and said, you lay on men heavy burdens. You can really get into legalism. You got to do this, this, and this, and even go beyond what the Word of God teaches. But you will not help that burden lift with one of your fingers. You'll lay all these burdens upon people to do these requirements, but you won't give them any divine enablement to help them live their Christian life. But you know what? That's not what Jesus has given us. For the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. In John 1:17, he gives us his power. He gives us the Holy Spirit. He gives us the Word of God. He gives us the local assembly. What a privilege to come together and assemble as fellow like-minded believers. He gives us everything that pertains to life and godliness. And so he gives us everything we need. And so in order to understand what those things are, we need accurate scriptural teaching. That's very important. So wisdom includes that insight into what God is doing in the church age. The believer who walks wisely is not to walk like the unsaved Gentiles. Now look at Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians 4. If we're going to walk in wisdom, that's the opposite of walking in carnality. So you have this academic knowledge here, but you're living in immorality. You may have information, but you don't have wisdom. You know the difference, don't you? I can have information, but I don't have practical wisdom. I'm not applying God's word in my life. Thus I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. How do they walk? In the futility of their thinking. And we read this earlier that verse 19, their conscience is seared. They're even past feeling. They've given themselves over to lewdness, to work all uncleanness with greediness, but you have not so learned Christ. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, and do not be drunk with wine. And we know the contrast there is to be what? Wine is a controlling substance abuse. Many Christians who ignore God's wisdom, and once you reject the wisdom of God, what's left to fulfill you? The things of the world, right? including alcohol abuse, drug abuse, substance abuse, to give you happiness and peace. And that'll only give you temporary worldly satisfaction. As the Bible says in Hebrews 11, you'll enjoy the sins of the world for a season. There's pleasure in sin. Other always stated this, sin is fun, otherwise no one would do it. There is fun in sin, but there's consequences. And that's the problem. There's consequences for our action. And that so-called temporary stimulation or satisfaction is nothing compared to inner joy, inner peace that God could give every day as we walk in the light of His Word. There is no comparison with what the world provides and what Christ gives. Jesus said, I've come to give you life. And then He didn't stop there. He gives us eternal life when we believe. But then He says, that more abundant. And Christ wants every believer to have the abundant life. And we can only do so if we walk in the light of His Word. Walk according to His will. And so the world doesn't have the offer for it. Doesn't have what we need. Now, in light of this, we are to walk accurately, taking an accurate doctrine. We're not as fools who do not want to be instructed, but we are wise, meaning we receive what is from above. Verse 16 says, in light of that, we are to do what? Redeem the time. Redeem the time because the days are evil. We live in a particularly evil age, especially in the progress of our own country, where things are becoming more corrupt and more evil. And because of that, we are to avail ourselves of the wisdom of God. Redeeming, the idea of redemption, means to buy out or buy up. And we are to literally to buy up the time. We are to, again, make it priority in our schedule. Ex agorazo. The word redeem means to out, ex, and then agorazo, the marketplace, to buy. This certainly is a word used that we're familiar with as far as what Jesus did. Jesus purchased us out of the slave market of sin and set us free. But in this context, it is used with in regard to time. In regard to time, we are to buy up time. Buy up time. What does that mean? Well, that means to take full advantage of every opportunity. That's buying it up. That's almost like you're grabbing the opportunity. You have an opportunity available for you to learn the Word of God. I'm going to buy it up. I'm going to grab a hold of it. I'm going to take advantage of that opportunity to learn the Word of God. The Bible speaks about the brevity of life in many places. We've been studying the book of Job. Job speaks about his life as like a breath. And James speaks of life like a vapor, appears for a moment and then is gone. Psalm chapter 90 verse 12 speaks about our days. And they are short and few. God has allotted a certain period of time to live this life for Him and His glory. He's allotted a certain amount of days. In Psalm chapter 90, verse 12, the psalmist said this, so teach us to number our days. Count up your days that you have. So that what? That we may gain a heart of wisdom. Think about that. And that's the idea of taking this time, noticing the little opportunity that we do have. Buy it up. Grab a hold of it. Take advantage of it. Use that opportunity. Don't waste your time. Don't squander your time. And you know what? Today, I think, and especially in light of the age of the internet, there's so many things that waste time. Social media, distracting us. And I know there's some things that are certain good about social media. I don't want the pitchforks and the tar to come out after the message. But it can, though, lead to wasting hours and hours and hours. Got up this morning and ate a piece of bread. I want everyone to know that, by the way. I want you to know what I had on my bread. Bread and butter. And then I want to tell you what else was in the refrigerator and all that. Please. Now, come on. Maybe I live in an older generation, but to me, no one should know that. That's your own business anyway, unless you want to tell them. Unless you went to a good steakhouse and you tell someone about that. But you can waste so much time, and squander the opportunity you have just to open the Bible. When was the last time you just, instead of turn off the TV, turn off the internet, just open the scriptures and read? Do you ever take time to do that? And so that's the idea. We need to take advantage of the opportunity we have and not squander that. And especially in light of the evil days, especially in light of the time we're living in. And notice the context here deals with wisdom and understanding. So take advantage of every opportunity to hear Bible doctrine. Make it a priority in your schedule. The time means literally kairos, the opportune time. This is the now time. God has given us the opportunity now to seek wisdom, to seek His will. He's given us the days of life to live for Him. We are here to live for His glory, not for ours. And why are we to buy up the time, especially today, because the days are evil? Even when Paul wrote this, he realized that he lived in a morally corrupt time. And I think this is even true. Do you know that the church age will not end in revival? I want you to understand that. There's what is called post-millennial theology, dominion theology. There's many in Tyler, Texas that teaches. That's kind of a hotbed of dominion theology that teaches that the earth is improving, the world's improving. You know, eventually Christians are going to evangelize the world, and eventually after the world is evangelized, Jesus will return. That's post-millennial theology. But the Bible teaches that the world's getting worse, and things are not improving, but are becoming morally corrupt. This will lead, by the way, to, first of all, the imminent return of Christ, the rapture, and then the great days of darkness, especially the tribulation period. And the Bible describes the last days of the church age before that period of time are dangerous times or hard times. Men shall be lovers of themselves, proud, boasters, and the list goes on. All those, I think, 21 different sins there in 2 Timothy. And this is the age we're living in. This is the age when Satan is the god of this world. Yes, I know that the Lord is sovereign. He's in control. He created it. And ultimately, He will have victory. But right now, that authority has been usurped by Satan. And Satan usurped this authority. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 13, that's why we need to take on the armor against Satan. Therefore, take up on the whole armor of God, that you might be able to do what? Withstand in the what kind of day? Evil day. Evil day. And having done all, to stand. And Galatians chapter 1, verse 4, Galatians 1, 4, we have a description of this current time period. Who gave Himself for our sins, the Lord Jesus, of course, in the context there, that He might deliver us from this, what, present evil age. This age right now is called an evil age, a present evil age. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, 2 Corinthians 4, 4, Satan has blinded the minds of those who do not believe. He is called the god of this age, whose minds the god of this age has blinded. And so because we live in a world that's controlled by the devil, and we have this world system that's universal system of rebellion against God, and because things are becoming, especially in the church age, more corrupt, and even in our own country, because of that, in light of that, we need to especially buy up the opportunity to take in God's wisdom, because we certainly hear enough of the world's every single day. Now, so the point is, we need doctrine more than ever to counteract human and satanic viewpoint. And that's the viewpoint coming from your unsaved friends, your unsaved buddies, your co-workers. That's the kind of viewpoints coming on over on the TV and the radio and some of the talk shows and all these other things that we hear that really is not aligned to the thinking of the Lord. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. This verse goes hand in hand with the prior verse. We have here an imperative mood in the Greek. It's a command, present middle imperative. And so he commands us not to be unwise. Again, we add the word prefix, ah, meaning not, from. We get the word here, understanding. It's also a noun related to the mind, without understanding. And so the idea of being unwise is ignorant as to the truth. Ignorant simply means, we think it is a, it's a derogatory term, simply means you're without knowledge. But I can be without knowledge because I choose to be without knowledge. And that's a fool, right? In the prior verse. If I have this wisdom available, there's no excuse for not taking the Word of God today. I mean, everybody has a Bible in our country. And then we hear, we have sermons we get free online, and we have this and that. We have, it's all available. We have no excuse to be ignorant to the truth. None. None whatsoever. Therefore, we are not to be unwise, but we are to understand what God's will is for us. What is God's will? We need to have spiritual insight, the idea of understanding. We need to understand what God's purpose is. The word thelema means God's purpose. And many young believers often ask, what is God's will for my life? What does God want me to do? And the best answer to that is study the Word of God. And you'll find the will of God revealed. We're not talking about, does God want me to go over to Africa somewhere to witness? Or does God want me to, what career does He want me to pursue? Those are important questions. But I'm talking about the day-to-day God's revealed will each day. If you obey the revealed will of God day by day, what you call the big picture will of God will fall into place. The geographical will of God will fall into place. You need to obey what God has already revealed. If you disobey what God has revealed, then the big things will not come into focus. You'll be walking in darkness. You won't have the light of the Word of God to make wise decisions in your life. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3. This is clear. You want to know what the will of God is? This is one of those things that is God's will for our life. Hear this. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. Is it for you, your will for your ongoing sanctification as a believer? Your holy walk? Yes. That word sanctify means to be set apart. Certainly that's true positionally. This is experientially. That you should obtain from what? What does that include? Obtaining from sexual immorality. Is that the will of God for your life? You know, people twist it around. Oh, I prayed about it and I know that she is God's will. Or he is God's will for my life. And you, the pastor or friend may point out, well, is she saved? No, that's not God's will. That's your emotions. See, it's not God's will. And therefore, what they take as feeling for God's will instead of, it's clear, revelation, it's clear, it's not fuzzy. This is the will of God. And God also doesn't want the believer to be unequally yoked. That's very clear in the Bible. And therefore, we need to obey what God has already revealed. And we stay out of trouble many times when we obey what God has already revealed. What else is God's will? Just one more example of this. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Thanksgiving. And I think this is, ungratefulness is a trend of our age. We don't thank others for what they have done. And certainly we don't want to thank God. I think a lot of our peace and joy would return if we thank God for what we do have instead of complain about what we don't have. That's what the children of Israel did, didn't they? 10 times, complain, complain, complain. The bread was better. The food was better back in Egypt. We don't have this. Well, it's too hot. It's too cold. We are thirsty. We got on and on and on. Complainers. Whiners. It's God's will for you to what? Give thanks. Why? James 1:17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is where? It's from above. Right? God's given you health. God's given you life. God's given you family. God's given you friends. God's given you a place to live. Everything that God's given us, we are to thank Him for that. That's God's will. We are to not be unwise, but we are to know what God's purpose is, God's will. And it's the will of the Lord. And again, it's through the Word of God. Romans 12, 2, I won't turn there, but we are to present our bodies as a living sacrifice. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renovation of our thinking, that we might demonstrate what is that, what? Good and acceptable and what? Perfect will of God. As our thinking is changed into conformity with the mind of Christ, the Word of God, we are living according to God's will. And then you can also reference Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. Discerning the will of the Lord is not a matter of feeling or emotion, but a mental understanding, applying our minds to the Scripture. That's how we understand God's will, applying it to the Scripture. And then they'll close with this passage, Ephesians 5, 18. Do not be drunk with wine, therefore, believer, and which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. We're going to talk a lot about next week the spiritual life. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? And the idea of the Spirit controlling your life as a believer. Instead of alcohol controlling you, substance, seeking the world's solution to your problems. That's never a solution. God has a solution to your problems. It's called the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. That doesn't mean that everything was going to be rosy the next day. But the Bible says we can have joy in tribulation, by the way. And the only way I can have joy in the midst of the storm is through the peace of God and the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. And so there's implications to every area of your spiritual walk by this one ministry. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the Scripture. We thank you, Lord, for your will. We pray, Father, that we might be obedient to that will as revealed in the Scripture. Help us to have the mind of Christ as we study the Word of God. Help us to buy up the time and opportunity, not to waste our time or squander it in worldly pursuits, but to live soberly, righteously, godly in this present age, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, go with us now by your enablement in your plan. Help us to execute that plan and purpose according to your will. And I do want to give you the opportunity, if you're not born again, that the Bible teaches very clearly that God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus, to be your Savior. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life." God sent his Son, the Lord Jesus, as your sin bearer. Your sins were placed upon Christ on the cross. God punished Jesus instead of you. And now Jesus rose again. He rose again the third day, and he gives you now a free gift called eternal life. And what do you need to do to receive it? Believe in Christ. I'm not saved because I'm good. I'm not saved because I attend church or read my Bible or do good things. I'm saved because Jesus paid for my sins and he offers eternal life. Simply place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as Paul said to the Philippian jailer in Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.